40th chapter, and the second one is in Psalm 27. Isaiah chapter 40, Psalm 27. I will see if I can find mine at the same time. Heavenly Father, as I bring forth your word today, as we read it together and share it, and as I declare what I believe you've shown me and the aspects of it specifically that we are to meditate on this morning, I ask you to open up my mouth and let rivers of your truth flow from it. Your word have I hid in my heart, not only that I might not sin against you, but that I might declare your goodness. And I desire to have that occur today. I pray, Father, that through the ministry of the word this morning, that you will bring an encouragement to some of us who are still waiting for the promises that you've made to us to become reality. We love your promises, Lord. And we're encouraged by the things that you have declared you're going to do in our lives. Some very general promises, some very specific, very personal things that are so intimate with us that perhaps we've never even shared them with another human being. And sometimes you know, Lord, how it is that there are times that it's difficult for us to continue to wait, to continue to hold on to your promises. We want to just give up and go another way, try a different solution, take a different approach. And I pray that you will give us a word of encouragement today and that you will strengthen our faith and strengthen our resolve to continue to stand fast, knowing that he who promised is faithful. And that if you said it, you will also do it, because it is impossible for you to ever tell a lie. I ask you, Lord, to remove me and just let you come forth in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 27. God speaking to his people here through the lips of the prophet. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, why do you say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you ever felt that way? Why isn't God looking after things in my life? Why is it that the things that I am most concerned about, it seems that he's not even interested in? The circumstances of my life are hidden from him. It's like he doesn't even know. God's answer is, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. What does that mean? It means he gives the ability to go on, the ability to stand, even in the face of a fainting fit. Have you ever had a fainting fit? To faint means to give up. To faint means to quit. To faint means to take matters into your own hands and do it your own way. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, even the young people who seem to have boundless energy. There are times with them that they will faint and be weary. I can remember as a young lad, about the age perhaps of maybe Christopher Holcomb, about that age. I was raised on a Pennsylvania farm. This is the pastor's farm story for the day. And we didn't have a lot of time to, because of our farming and so on. And my dad worked. As a matter of fact, he worked two other jobs, and I was the only boy. We had four sisters, but I was the son, and it was father and son, and we did most of this work ourselves, and he was very much dependent upon me, and so I didn't have a lot of time to go off and do my own thing. I didn't have time to play ball and things of that nature. But not only that, I didn't have much time to go off and work for somebody else. But on this particular day, there wasn't anything going on, and one of the local men were thrashing. And when you thrash grain, if you perhaps, I don't know how, has anybody ever seen it done? When you thrash grain, they in the field, they cut it, and they bind it up in what is called sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, that's where this comes from. They take a large quantity of the stalks with the grain still on them, and they wrap a string around it. This used to be done by hand. And then there were binders that did it automatically. And the sheaves were in the field, and then they would stack the sheaves up, individual sheaves all together in a group, and they made what was called a shock. And it was a stack of sheaves. And they would be left in the field to air dry. And when it came time to thresh the grain, I guess would be its E, they would thresh the grain. The threshing machine would be pulled into the man's barnyard and pull up right next to the barn, and a long chute would be run from the threshing machine into the mow in the upper part of the barn. And the grain would be brought in on wagons, bringing in the sheaves, gathering in the harvest, you see. And the people would go out to the fields, and when threshing was done, everybody would come and help, and the women would make the meal, and the men would help one another. They go from farm to farm. And the grain is brought in on a wagon and thrown into the threshing machine, and the threshing machine would beat it, and the grain would fall out into sacks and so on, would be bagged up. The straw would be blown up into the haymow, into the straw loft. And one of the neighbors was threshing this day. And they needed a couple of young men to work in the straw loft. And so, at about Christopher's age, I went down there. I was going to work that day. And I, as a farm boy, I knew how to work, and I knew how to work hard. And I thought that I had unlimited strength and unlimited energy, that I could just go and go and go. Well, I worked in that straw mow that day, and the one thing about a threshing machine doesn't slow down because you get piled up. The threshing machine just keeps shoving you the straw. And here it comes, up the chute and down in the mow. And if you are forced to keep throwing, or you get buried. And so I went down there early in the morning, and we began to thresh as soon as the dew was off the grain. And we had a short break, 30-minute break for lunch, and we're back up in the afternoon. We finished about 7:30 that night. I went home, I went to sleep, and I slept for 35 hours. I have never been so absolutely wrung out and tired in all my life. And that when I read this verse, this is what it reminds me of. The scripture says, even a young man who has all of this energy and all of this zest and seemingly never gets tired and never wears out, even a young man can get faint and weary. And I tell you, 100 times that day, I wanted to quit. The first time was about 10:30 in the morning. But you don't quit. Your pride just keeps you going. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, have a source of continual renewal. Not necessarily in the physical body, but in the emotional and spiritual part of us that gets weary and worn out when things don't seem to be going the way they ought to go. The wife who's believing for the salvation of her husband, the parents who are believing for the restoration and the recovery of their children, a man who's out of work and he's waiting for a job, A person a woman particularly, maybe a family who is waiting for a house, and you believe that you have a promise of God, that God's going to put you in a piece of property or in a home, that you don't have to live in an apartment anymore, and you have enough bedrooms for your children and enough bathrooms where more than two people can go at the same time and take a bath. You have a church that is waiting for a pastor. You have a parent who wants the right kind of an education for his child. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I was sharing with the folks on Wednesday night. You're all familiar with this, I know. I know you know this story, but the Lord will just bring this back to you sometimes and make it so real. We know about how the eagle doesn't really flap his wings and how he soars on the currents of the upper air, and how the Lord has said to us that we are like eagles. We're to fly like eagles, and we're to fly on his air, his wind. My wife and I were in Maryland two weeks ago, and my son took us out fishing on the Chesapeake Bay. And over the Chesapeake this day, the ducks were flying. And the ducks were flying about 10 feet off the water, about as high as this ceiling is from the floor. And as I watched the ducks go by, I don't think I've ever seen anything flap as frenetically as they were. They just flap like crazy. They're just going like this. Never quit. They just flap, 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 flap. Now, they were flying, but they were flapping like wild. I mean, just crazy. Then you see the eagle. And the eagle is not, he's flying too, but he's not flapping. He's just soaring. Now what's the difference? The ducks are flying so close to the ground. They're flying so close to their circumstances, so close to the world, so close to everything that's going on around them. They fly so close to it that they never get the current of air. The eagle keeps flying higher and higher and higher and higher until he feels that current lift his wings, and then he just spreads them out. Now, I perceive that most Christians are more like ducks than they are eagles. And the problem with this is that we're flying too close to the ground. We live our life in the world. Jesus said, "You're in it, but you're not of it." We're flying so close to the ground that we never feel the wind of God. We never sense the move of His Spirit. We can get in a worship service even sometimes, and then the wind of God is blowing, and there are people around us who are just soaring like this and so on, and we're flapping like crazy. Oh, I gotta worship. I wanna worship. Flap, 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 flap. Just beating our wings. And when it's all over, we're so tired. We're so worn out. We feel like an old man. Why? Because we didn't wait on the Lord. We're doing it ourselves. And I'll tell you, no matter how much spiritual strength you have, if you try to do it yourself, you will flap yourself tired. You will flap yourself into a fainting fit, and you will flap yourself into a quit. We must come to the place where we understand that it's God who gives us the strength, and we must wait on Him. Whatever is the circumstance that's troubling you today, quit flapping. If you're having to do this in order to keep yourself afloat, you're going to quit. Sooner or later, you'll quit. Sooner or later, you will quit. I have never seen a duck that was able to flap from the day he was born to the day he dies. Sooner or later, he's got to find a place to come down. He's got to find a place to quit flying. You understand? Because there's not enough strength to keep you going. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run, but hey, they won't get weary. They'll walk and they will not faint. Now let's turn to Psalms 27, if you've found that opening. And let me read this for us. The 13th verse says this: I had fainted unless I had believed. I had fainted unless I had believed. I had quit unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, David said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 15, and I want to show you an example of how this works and why we have difficulty sometimes waiting. Why is it that when there is a circumstance in my life and God has applied His promise to that circumstance, why is it if He is Almighty God, why is it that those promises don't come to pass instantly? What is it that causes the long delay between the time I have a promise from God and the time I actually receive it? I like this story from Genesis 15, and it really has helped me to understand this principle. I'm going to read the entire passage because parts of this are really classic parts of the Word of God. Remember that Abram was a man who came out of the area of the Babylonians. He came to a land that he did not know. God said He was going to give him a great portion of land, and He was also going to make him the father of many nations. But 7-8 years after he arrived in the land, none of this had taken place yet. He didn't have any children. And so in Genesis 15, the first verse, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, you've made all these promises to me about my posterity, but I don't even have any children yet. And the only one that I have that I could even pass on what I own to is a servant. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. You're going to have as many descendants as the number of the stars. And you can't count them. You'll not be able to count your descendants. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Abram did, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. Now in a moment I'll explain what he's doing here. This is the way that Easterners in that day made a covenant. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall after afflict them 400 years. In other words, God said to Abram, now here's what's going to happen. You can be sure of this. You can be certain of this. This is an absolute surety, absolute certainty. Your descendants will own the land that I promised you. You're not going to see it, but they will. It'll be 400 years before this takes place, but it will in fact happen. And also that nation, which we come to know later, is Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward shall they go out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good age, good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now that verse right there is the key verse. Now, I don't know whether you see this or not as yet, but I'm going to try to attempt to expose it to you. God said to Abraham, Abraham, my promise to you is sure. I'm going to give you descendants more numerous than the stars of the sky. They are going to possess the land between the two great rivers. You can be sure that this is going to happen. Abram said, why isn't it happening now? Why isn't this taking place today? I obeyed you 7 years ago. Here I am in the land. We're living here in the tents. I don't own. Do you know Abraham never owned a square inch of land until Sarah died? And he bought a grave plot for her. God said, I'm giving you all of this land. And Abram said, I don't own a thing. In fact, I don't even have a child. How is this promise going to come to pass? Abram is having a fainting spell right here. And Abram is being tempted to quit believing God. It would have been easy for him to say, I didn't understand God on this. I must have missed God. You can almost hear his friends and neighbors and his relatives saying, Abram, are you sure you heard God on this? Are you sure God promised you that? Are you sure that you believe that God is going to give you this? Well, if he is, why doesn't he have it yet? Why don't you have it yet? Why hasn't he brought his promise to pass yet? That's what Abraham said to himself and to God. And God said, know of a surety that what I have promised you will in fact come to pass. You can go to the bank with it. You can put it in the bank. It is a certainty. However, it's not going to happen for 400 years, and there's a reason for that. The reason for that is that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, what significance does that statement have? The Amorites presently owned the land that God was giving to Abram. God was going to dispossess the Amorites, but not until their iniquity had reached its full measure. In other words, God knew what was going to happen to the Amorites. He was going to give them 400 years to turn to him, 400 years to respond to his invitations, but he knew that they wouldn't. But yet he could not cut them short until he had done everything he could do to bring them in. Now, what can we learn from that particular phrase? What can we learn from this situation? I learned two things. The first thing I learned, and this is kind of an aside, every time a person dies who's lost, the family always wants to know, why didn't God save him? And my answer is this. God did everything he could to bring them to salvation. He left no stone unturned. The reason that man didn't get saved, the reason that woman did not get saved, is they chose not to be saved. God allows all the rope that we need, if I can use that terminology. He is long-suffering towards us, not desiring, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And he will wait and do and work. He gets up early in the morning. He sends his prophets. He sends his word. He sends his messages. And just because a person dies lost does not mean God didn't do his job. He does everything he could. If I preach a message about, if I preach a sermon for somebody who died lost, it is no great joy to preach that kind of a message, by the way. I hate to do that because you can't offer any encouragement to the families, you know. There's no sense lying about it. But the one thing I do know is that God did everything he possibly could for that man or that woman. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing we can learn is that oftentimes the reason that the promises of God do not come to pass in our life immediately is because there are other people involved, there are other circumstances involved, and there are things that God is working on in order to bring that promise to pass. Now, he knows that he's going to grant it to you, but he can't give it to you now while he's still working with the people who are, if I can use the terminology, in possession of that. Now, let's take a situation like this. Let's take a circumstance like, Claire, you made the observation today that we've been looking for a pastor of worship and music for 20 years, okay? Why? Why? You ever ask yourself that? Why? Why does it take so long sometimes to get simple things done? Couldn't we just go out and get one? But see, Ronnie Leyland was only 10 years old then. Now, that wouldn't work, would it? God's working in his life. Someone will say, well, why didn't we have one a year ago or 2 years ago? Could it be that he was working on us? Could it be that he was preparing us as well? I know young people get into a hissy over, I'm 22 years old, I'm not married yet. God told me I'm going to get married, but I don't have my husband yet, I don't have my wife yet. Well, I tell you what you can do. You can have a fainting fit. You can go out and get you some guy that will marry you and join yourself up to him for the rest of your life, and you will pay the price for your impatience every day of your life. Or you can say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you. Do you know what the word wait upon literally means? It means not just to sit down and wait like this, you know, like fellows sitting on a, you know, waiting for a bus. That's not what wait means. That's not what this wait means. See, lots of Christians are doing that. They're saying, well, the bus didn't come by, and say, well, okay. That's all. To wait on the Lord means to, the little word literally means to bind yourself up with Him, get all twisted up in God. It means to join yourself with Him, to become so entwined with Him that you become one. There's a song that I would like for us to learn one day. It's called Tied Up, Tangled Up, Tied Up, let's see. Wrapped Up, Tied Up, Tangled All Up in Jesus. Wrapped Up, Tied Up, Tangled All Up in Him. That's what waiting on the Lord means. It means walking so close to Him, having such a fellowship with Him, staying so bound up in the things of God, believing and trusting. That's where Abraham was. Believing and trusting in God that if He promised it, He can bring it to pass. What happened to Abraham? He went to his grave and he did not own the land. But he went to his grave glorifying and praising God because he knew what He had promised he was able to produce. With his last breath, I can hear Abraham saying, thank you, Lord, for the land from the river Nile to the river Euphrates. Glory be to my heavenly Father for giving to me and my posterity all of this land. And he never owned an inch except what he buried his wife in. Hebrews tells us that the ancients, by faith and patience, inherited the promises. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews. You were wondering whether I'd step on those, weren't you? Hebrews chapter 12. I tell you, as a pastor, this is troubling to me. And the reason I bring this message this morning, and whether I pray it comes across to you today, but it's troubling to me as a pastor as I watch people refuse to stand fast on the promises of God and step back, have fainting fits, and they make decisions that, as a pastor, you see these things and you understand what the decisions that people make today, the crop that they're going to reap from those decisions later. When I see that happening, I don't want to run anybody else's life, but I do understand that when you walk out of the promises of God, you pay the price sooner or later. And when I see people, when I see that happening in people's lives, when I see the crop that comes in, and then I watch other people planting the same seeds by making the same kinds of decisions, it hurts, and I want to prevent that wherever I possibly can. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's hall of faith, and in the 32nd verse, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, underline, obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now the 35th verse, I like the phrase, not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance. I can tell you that there are times when quitting will feel better than standing. Quitting and giving up on the promise that God has given in your life is easier than continuing to stand. Why do you continue to serve that God? What good has it been for you? Why do you wait before you get that new car? Why don't you just go down and lease one? Go down and borrow the money. Why should you wait? Opposition. Opposition. Accepting deliverance. And so here you are, you're sitting in a little apartment and you're believing God. You believe God has said He's going to grant, He's going to show you how to get you a house. You don't know how that's going to happen. Year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, 4 years go by. You've got two or three children and five of you are trying to get in and out of the same bathroom. You're believing God for that new house. And somebody comes along and says, I'll show you how to get in that house. Nothing down and everything you ever make for the rest of your life. What do? You accept deliverance. And so now you've got three glorious bathrooms that's too much work for your wife to keep clean. And you've got a millstone hung around your neck financially for the next 40 years. I like this, where they said they obtained promises by not accepting deliverance. They did not accept an alternative way. They believed the promise of God and they held fast to it and they would not let go of it. I know I have your word, Lord. I know I have your promise. The last words that you hear out of my mouth, with my dying breath, I will praise you for what you've promised me. Lord, I know that you've promised me that whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord shall be saved and their house. Lord, I'm believing for the salvation of my little girl. With my last breath, if I don't see it in this life, I know you're still working after I go to the ground. I'm not quitting on that. I'm not giving up on that. Lord, I know that you have promised to work in this local church by your Spirit and to do a work here that is of significance to you and to your kingdom. I'm not giving up on that promise. I refuse to let go of the promise of God. I will not, as a pastor, choose to take another way, accept deliverance another way, in order to build something that looks good on the outside, but is hollow on the inside. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? The promises of God are yea, and they are amen. Do you understand what that means? God's promises are yes, and so be it. They're never no. God's promises are dependable, reliable. Why? Because He is dependable and reliable. Now, if you don't have the promise of God in your situation, then obviously you will have much temptation to quit. You will faint, and you will get weary, and you will go down. Even if you get the promise of God, if you don't wait upon the Lord, if you don't twist yourself up with Him, if you had, David said, I had fainted, I would have quit if I hadn't stayed bound up with God. I would have let go. I couldn't have stood. And so it is desperately essential vital for us to wait upon the Lord. Hosea chapter 12, and we'll close here. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6. Therefore, I still hear pages turning. Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Wait on Him continually. Don't let go. Whatever it is God has promised you, whatever promise is in your life, whether it be a promise that He has spoken to you out of His Word, a promise that He has spoken to you in your innermost being, if you know that you have heard from God, you don't let go. You don't quit. You stand fast, because it is through your faith and your continual standing, that's what patience means, your continual standing firm, that God has an opportunity to produce that. Suppose that Abram and his descendants had quit believing. Suppose they had quit trusting in God. 400 years they waited. 400 years. That's a long time. That's twice as long as the United States has been a nation. 400 years. 400 years ago, they were in armor and they were doing jousts. Now we're flying to Mars. Amen. That's how long they waited. I think we read our Bible and we have no conception for the length of time that passed between the life of Abraham and the life of Moses. 400 years they waited. But He who promised is faithful. And so He brought His promise to pass. The fact is this. We do not have to understand why we're experiencing a delay. The delay is simply our opportunity to exercise our faith and to show that we really believe in a God who carries out His Word and brings His promises to pass. Amen. Let's everybody stand, please. Whoa, glory to God. I want you to just lift up your right hand, please. If this is how you feel today, I want to hear you say, "Dear Father, I love You. I know I'm Yours. You have promised me eternal life and a home with You forever." I don't know how long it'll take for that promise to come to pass, but I'm not quitting. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to endure to the end. If it's a day, if it's 80 years, I know that Your promise is good. And so it is with every other promise that You have given to me. I resolve to wait upon You continually, to stand firmly, to not let go of my faith, to patiently wait upon You, to get so tangled up in You that I have a confidence that You won't fail. I do not seek any other deliverance. If You don't come through for me, I'm going down. I don't have any alternate plan. My total trust is in You. I will endure. And You will produce. I know Your promises will come to pass for me and mine. In Jesus' name I declare it. That's my faith speaking. Amen. Now that's the truth, beloved. I pray that today as we share this word that the Lord would take it and make it life in you. That something inside you, perhaps some of you today who are discouraged in an area of your life, in an area that you're waiting for God, that perhaps today that this would be a word of encouragement. That's what I meant it to be. That's what I trust the Lord had in mind this morning. Amen. Well, greet two or three people around about you. If you have not met Pastor Ronnie and his wife and family, you want to greet them as well. And then we're dismissed.